We begin in the name of Jesus. Johnny was a young, active, and athletic girl. She got out there on horseback, and she loved swimming and hiking and things like that. So a very energetic young person who loved to be on the move. One day she dove into the Chesapeake Bay head first, and she fractured her vertebrae, ended up floating just below the surface of the water face down, and she couldn't move. She said this: "I was desperately hoping my sister Kathy would notice I didn't surface, but she didn't, because Kathy didn't see her under the water. But once a crab bit her on the foot, she turned around to talk to her sis, and she saw that something was wrong. She jumped in the water to save her." And Joni said this: "I was never so grateful for fresh air." Well, Joni became a quadriplegic, and so she couldn't use her muscles from the shoulders down. And the first 2 years of this experience were particularly hard on her, as you can imagine it would be for anybody that would lose the ability all over throughout their body. And so she sank into a deep depression and anger and suicidal thoughts and struggles with God. Is there a God? And if there is, why did this happen to me? Early on, and I think it was in this two-year period, she and her sister heard of a famous faith healer coming to their community, and so they went out to the location. They went out there early. They wanted to get good seats, and she and some 30-plus other people in wheelchairs and walkers were placed in a section by themselves. As the event was going on, she noticed the spotlight was on the other side of the auditorium. And there was healing going on over there. And she described it this way. She was saying in her mind, "Hey, come over here where all the hard cases are." But that never happened. And so she left that night with Kathy, her sister, waiting for the elevator, number 15 in line of 30-some people waiting to get out of the event. She was an obvious hard case. I mean, there is not going to be any sleight of hand that could fake a miracle in her life. By the way, such was the case with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas in today's text. There we have someone who could not walk ever since birth, never walked. This is a hard case. This couldn't be a fate. Lystra, the city of Lystra in Turkey. And we see in the life of Paul at this time in Acts chapter 14, by the way, remember Acts 13 we looked at last time I was here. This is Paul's first missionary journey. He's brought into the larger community of the church, and he's going out being a fantastic witness and missionary for the Lord. Acts 14 is a continuation of that first missionary journey. And man, is it a ride. It's just like a roller coaster. And sometimes it was exciting, and sometimes it was way low, a little scary. It's like these last 2 weeks when I was on a helicopter, you know, when they did the roller coaster thing. When it was high, it was great. When we were getting in the valley, it was like, well, we're getting a little low to the ground. You know, and Paul got really low to the ground because he was stoned. So he had this amazing miracles. He had accolades beyond what was acceptable. And then there were attempts at murder. Okay, so the title for today's sermon is Through Many Tribulations. Which, what we see in Acts, I think this is a major point. What happens with the miracle and after that, the point that the text is driving to really is this concept of tribulation. As we go through the sermon, we're going to look, first of all, at that miracle, what's going on there. We're going to look at the accolades that they received that they should not have. And we're going to note the encouragement that Paul, Barnabas, and the others bring to the people of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for gathering us together this morning. We thank you for all your gifts. We thank you for fathers, dear Lord, and the blessings that they bring to family. But most of all, we thank you for your Son and the blessing he has given us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that has called us into the one body of Christ, the church. And we ask, dear Lord, that you would open up our ears and our hearts that we might receive from you this morning. Fill us with your Spirit, with your Word, with your gladness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you'd be so kind, have your bulletin open to the Acts reading. A matter of fact, let's look at Acts 14, verse 8 this morning, to start off with. Acts 14, verse 8, and let's go ahead and read verse 8 together. At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. And so, there are no tricks here, right? There's no gimmick that can get by the stark reality of a person that has never walked in his life. You know, there are tricksters and fraudsters out there. There still are today. Should I mention names? Benny Hinn, in my opinion, is one of those. Stay away from those people if you're watching them on TV. Stay away from the heresy. But anyways, that's free chicken. So, it reminds me of something I just watched. It was a recent friendly debate between two pastors of the Charismatic Pentecostal event, the two pastors who are not. And one of the people that they brought up, so-called miracle workers, is a pastor. He's crazy looking. Worship service is like a concert and flashing lights, but they pack them in. They pack them in to hear crap. They pack them in to hear heresy. As a matter of fact, this pastor, at least in some points in his life, created these miracles on the street, where he would lengthen people's legs. Didn't even know their legs needed to be lengthened. And they would show the video of it in this debate, this friendly debate. And so fast forward and slow down so you could see how the pastor was manipulating the foot so it looked like it was growing. This is not happening to this young man, this man who has never walked in his entire life. And when God heals him, he's not just standing with wobbly legs and knees shaking because he's never walked before in his life. He is healed. He is leaping up. Folks, every healing that you read about in the Bible should be a reminder to you of what your life will be like, and even more so in the resurrection of our bodies at the coming of Jesus Christ at his advent. Because when he raises your body up, even if he has to recreate it from the dust of the earth, when he does that, you will have a vigor in your body. You will be leaping, and you will have a vigor that you never experienced in your life, even in your teenage years. Right now, you are but crippled people compared to what you will be at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our God is good and he is gracious, and those are part of the plans that he has for you in Jesus. Now, some are going to criticize. Some are going to say that certainly in the age of enlightenment, this never happened, this couldn't happen, miracles don't happen, they can't, because those contradict the laws of nature. Can't happen. Well, I got two things to say about that. The first one is this, that miracles are a matter of perspective. Miracles are only miracles to us. Miracles are not miracles to God. Right? It's not a big deal for God. It's just God at work. And secondly, Even atheists believe in miracles. They just don't call them that, and they don't have a miracle worker. Do you hear that? Even atheists will say, you Christians are crazy. God doesn't actually do this thing, and there is no God. There are no miracles. Actually believe in miracles. And I love the way one Christian apologist talked about this. He talked about six miracles that atheists believe. And I'm just going to list them. The first miracle is that there is existence from nothing. The second, that order comes from chaos. The third, that life comes from non-life. The fourth miracle they believe in, that the personal comes from the impersonal. We are all personal beings. We can have relations. We can relate to one another. The personal comes from the impersonal. That's a miracle. That reason comes from non-reason. And that morality comes from matter, and matter from nothing. So your morality comes from nothing and means nothing. Those are some of the miracles that atheists believe in. They just don't have a miracle worker. We do. And we have our God who is living, as Paul talks about. Now, so we have this miracle. It can't be faked. And then we see the accolades, the idolatry that follows. If you wouldn't mind looking at verses 11 and 12, let's go ahead and read those two verses together, 11 and 12. When the crowd saw that Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Well, that sounds a little odd, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds odd to us, certainly. Why would they all of a sudden call Paul and Barnabas, Zeus and Hermes? You know, that's a sort of an odd reaction. Of course, they saw this miracle, and it was an amazing thing. It just so happens that there is a legend in this part of the world of something that was supposedly happened not too far away from where they are now. And that legend was preserved in a poem by the Roman poet named Ovid, if you've ever heard the name Ovid. And the legend goes this way, that Zeus and Hermes had come to this region in human form, coming about, seeking hospitality, which was exceedingly important in the ancient world. And door after door after door was closed to them until they came to an elderly couple named Philemon and Bacchus. And as a result of their kindness, Zeus and Hermes granted them a couple wishes and then destroyed everybody else. So, you can imagine that this thing is going on, and they don't want to repeat. And so, let's praise Zeus and Hermes. But nothing could be true about that. And so, the response of Paul and Barnabas is that they tear their clothing, which is what the Jews of that day would do in regard to deep sorrow and blasphemy. And so this is what they do. And instead they preach the gospel. And by the way, when it's using gospel here, it's not using it in the narrow sense, but the wide sense. Not gospel in the narrow sense means specifically the message of grace. Gospel in the wider sense means, just generally what Jesus has taught. And so it includes both law and grace here. And so, what does he say? What is the message? Turn from your idols and turn to the living God. Why is he living? Because he's the true God, he's the creator of the universe. He's also living in the second person of the Trinity, who died for your sins and he rose for your victory. He isn't dead, he isn't in the grave. All the false prophets throughout history are dead and buried. Muhammad and Buddha and all the rest, Joseph Smith, Jesus is risen, and he is risen indeed. He's the living God. So, turn to him. And both of those aspects are important, that we turn from and we turn to. It makes no sense to turn from sin, but not turn to God, because there's no life simply from turning from your sin and repenting. There's only life because of what God did. right? His forgiveness, His love. And it doesn't make any sense to turn to God, but then choose not to turn from your sin, because that's what we call hypocrisy. Both of these things are important. By the way, they're not just important for people, for sinners, who first come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important for every one of you here today that this should be a pattern of our lives, that daily we turn from our sin and daily we turn to our hope and our life and grace in Jesus Christ. Right? Right? That's the pattern of the Christian life. Turning from and turning to. Anyways, Paul, as he goes along, also mentions to them the common grace, as it's been called. So he says, in the generations gone by, he, God, permitted all the nations to go their own way. In other words, you know, they have not fallen under the judgment that Israel won when they committed idolatry. Why? Because Israel was given greater light than the Gentiles were. And so they were under, they had a, how can I put it? When they rebelled willingly, they came under a greater judgment. Greater light has greater responsibility to be true to that light. And then in the next verse it says, and yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seeds and satisfied your heart with goodness and gladness. In other words, the common grace of God that is poured out to all people. So turn. By the way, this is an important declaration that is important not just for the apostles, not just for pastors, but for every witness to Jesus Christ, every believer. That Paul gives this bold declaration, and it is a narrow declaration. As we've said before in the past, the truth is always narrow. Hey, don't fall asleep on me. The truth is always narrow. Don't apologize for narrow truth, because that's the nature of truth itself. It is always narrow. And if you try to widen the margins because, hey, you're a nice person, and you want to expand the borders of what is true into what is false, you're not being a good person. You may be praised by the world, but you're not being a good person when you expand the truth into a lie. The truth is always narrow, and that's going to be true whether you go to chemistry or science or mathematics or the faith or Jesus Christ. So, think about that. If the Apostle Paul were preaching today, maybe he was in the pulpit this morning, and he was giving the same sort of word, or out in the streets somewhere, and he was giving the same sort of word and saying, look, turn from your idols. Don't follow Muhammad. Don't follow Buddha. Don't follow Joseph Smith. Don't follow anybody else. Follow Jesus, because he's the only one who has died for your sins. He is the only one who's been resurrected to eternal life. He is the promised one who came and fulfills the promises of God in the Old Testament and will come again. You follow Jesus, not your false prophets and false gods. Now, what's going to happen is that many Christians are going to wince at that because they've been secularized. They've lived in a pluralistic community, and they will wince at that. You're wincing at what I just said, you know, it's just a sign that you need to get back on track. It just means that you've been affected by society. And that when we call people to repent, it's not because we hate people. It's because we love them, so that we want them to know the truth that is also revealed to us by God's free grace. Amen?
Amen.
Alright, I don't know where I am.
Let me see.
Ooh, okay. Let's go on to, well, let's talk about the encouragement. And really, everything that's happening is driving to, in the text, that is, as it's recorded, I think is really driving to this point. So, in verses 18 and 20, look at that, but don't read it with me. The text says this: even saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifices to them. By the way, you can imagine this must have been a shock to Paul and Barnabas, because they weren't speaking in Greek first. They were speaking in the Lyconian language. And so I think Paul and Barnabas probably would have been catching on slowly. Certainly, when they bring the animals to be sacrificed to them, that probably would have been a pretty good hint that something's going wrong here. But they catch on. Even saying these things, with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifices to them. But Jews came from Antioch in Iconium, and having won over the crowd, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. And so you have, wherever Paul goes, you have a lot of Jews. You have Jews who are in Gentiles who are being saved, just like Paul himself was, a Jewish believer in Christ. But you have this very strident Jewish opposition, because these people have come from Iconium and Antioch. Iconium is about 20 miles away from where they are now, if I remember correctly. And Antioch is about 110 miles away of Paul and Barnabas' home base. 110 miles doesn't sound like much in our day and age when we hop in a car. But when you're hopping on a boat with sails and then you're walking when you hit land, 110 miles, that's a lot of miles to put on your body. And so they're traveling all that way just to interrupt the ministry of Paul and Barnabas and the others. So Paul, who hunted Christians, is now being hunted as a Christian. Paul, who hunted Christians, is now being hunted as a Christian. His life itself is one of the evidences of the truth of the gospel. He who hated Christ is now a believer and a lover of Christ, as God first loved him. So he's stoned, he's left for dead. And how could Paul have reacted to that stoning? Well, he could have fallen into and be stuck into a cognitive loop. Well, that's fancy, Pastor. What does that mean? Hey, when I was writing this, this is what I came up with. You know, a pattern, because some of you have been in this, a pattern of thinking where it's like a broken record going in your head again and again and again and again, just the tape being going back to the beginning, saying, Paul could have fallen into that, and said, this is such an injustice. How could they have done this to me after I did this miracle? If they could only understand, how could they have done this injustice? How could they have been so cruel? So he could have fallen into that, just like some of you have experienced that. That kind of loop is very unhelpful to our lives. It just keeps us stuck. Or he could have grown angry at God. I gave up everything for Jesus, my status among the Hebrews. God, why do you let this happen? I don't have anything. I've given up everything, and now I have such a hard time. My life could have been so much better if I stayed where I was. But he didn't do that anyways. What does he do? He carries on the mission that God has given him, just as you are too, as well. He goes to Derbe. He goes to the next city in Turkey there. And then what does he do? He goes back to all the cities that he's just been through. And then we see he encourages the believers. Let's look at verses 21 and 22. Let's go ahead and read that together. It reads, after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we encouraging them, strengthening them. What is so encouraging and strengthening about telling people they got to go through tribulation? I'm telling you, Paul would not have a TV ministry today. I don't think he could make it. Because he's not preaching, have your best life now. He's not preaching, name it and claim it. He's not preaching, you can receive it all. I mean, it's too bad some of our modern day preachers couldn't go back in time and straighten Paul out. Who's that guy in Houston? What's that guy? Have your best life now.
Joel Osteen.
Yeah. It's too bad Joel Osteen couldn't go back in time and figure him out and straighten him out. Pastor, don't stay there. Well, why does he tell them that? How is this an encouragement? Well, let me give you three answers. First of all, because it's going to happen whether he tells them or not. Better that he tells them so that they can follow Jesus with eyes wide open. You too, follow Jesus with your eyes wide open to the realities of life. And the reality of God's presence with you, empowering you through it all. It wasn't too long ago, but I only have a vague memory of it, of talking about when the communists took over China and the missionaries being killed, or the Western missionaries being killed or run out. And then when things opened up in China again, and some of these mission organizations coming back into the country, certainly not blatantly, but getting back in, some of the Chinese were a little bit upset because they were taught that they would miss the tribulation and they would be raptured away before the coming of Jesus Christ. And it's like, we went through tribulation. What are you guys talking about? We went through hell. Paul's not going to leave them in ignorance. Number two, it isn't odd that the world and the devil strike out against God's people. We shouldn't consider it odd. And third, what really brings the encouragement is this, that the end is glorious. The kingdom of God is coming. And we will be participants, and we will see that glory, and it will be shared with us. That is, filling our hearts with victory and joy. You know, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 says this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for the testing, for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exaltation." That's always where our eyes are directed. They're not so much, look, we all have pain, we all have tribulation. Paul particularly is talking about persecution, but there's all sorts of tribulation. Because if one was not persecuted in this church, then they would have cancer. If one wasn't ridiculed for Christ, then they would get crippling arthritis. There's always going to be some sort of tribulation. But we don't focus on our tribulation so much that we lose hope. Because we know that hope, an assurance, certain hope, is put before us. The kingdom of glory. The same then is true for you. You will not be able to live in a fallen world in perfect conditions. You cannot live in a perfect world with... You cannot live in a fallen world with perfect conditions. If you have that sort of expectation, that because I belong to Jesus, because God loves me, I will have relatively a carefree life, and you're not looking to Jesus who suffered greatly for you. And the second item is this. the tribulation you experience cannot hinder you from entering into the full glory of Christ's kingdom that is coming. Nothing will stop that from happening, as nothing stopped Jesus from coming the first time to pay for your sins, to wash you clean of all your filth, and to make you a child of God. Well, we started off with the story of Johnny, with an I. 17-year-old who seemingly lost everything, a quadriplegic, a great depression and doubt and suicidal. And most, but not all of that, gave way to a new life. Because now Johnny is 74 years old. Some of you know her or know of her. She's still quadriplegic. She still doesn't have movement or power over most of her body. But she's not under a false theology, a false gospel that says if God loves you, then you will have health and wealth, and you will be healed unless your faith is weak or you have some secret sin. She's not under that false theology. And she has excelled. She's authored. She's a painter with her mouth, brushing her mouth, radio hose. And she has the sure and certain hope, not depression, not darkness, but the sure and certain hope of the coming of the kingdom, knowing that there is tribulation now, but glory is coming. And not even her dive into the Chesapeake could stop that. Amen?